Hi, this is Pastor Eric Dalma from Gospel of Grace Fellowship. It is our privilege to present to you this classic CIC radio broadcast. We pray that God uses it to encourage you in the gospel and equip you to discern truth from error.
This is Dick Cuffell, your host for the next half hour. We're speaking today with Bob DeWay, author of Critical Issues Commentary. Our topic today is Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. We're going to start a series. We're thinking right now that it's going to be 26 lectures. Now, discussion points. We're not going to guarantee that, are we, Robert?
No. Remember when we did Romans, we were going to try to do two sessions per chapter.
And there were a couple of those chapters that took four sessions. So generally speaking, this is meant to be helping people in a Bible study, in their own study, something that kind of helps from an interactive point of view what Hebrews is about.
Absolutely. And the reason we're doing this is that the Hebrews we have on our website was 3 years worth of Sunday schools with a lot of discussion. The early technology wasn't good, so the recordings are bad, and it takes too long to get through. And Hebrews is so important for people to know because we're living in an age of apostasy, and Hebrews contains warnings against apostasy and the same sort of issues, even though they're a little different because these are directed to Jewish people.
Yes.
But the ideas are the same, and I'll be able to show that as we go through this. We'll look at that and see what drew those people away, why are they warned, and how is the same thing happening in the church today? The same issues, the same problems, because they're common to humans. And the issue about God having spoken in the Son, the ministry of Jesus as high priest. There are so many things in Hebrews, and it's exactly what the church needs to hear. So we want to get this down so people have access to it, first on this radio broadcast and eventually on our website as a completed series.
One aspect of my own study had to do with what are the themes, and I think there were five major ones in Hebrews, but we'll get to that in a little bit. Normally, when somebody starts a study like this, they spend a fair amount of time talking about the background. I don't think we're going to do that. I'd like to hear one thing from you, though, or three things, really. Who wrote it? Who do you write it to? And why?
Okay, the person who wrote Hebrews is not named in Hebrews and is unknown. It's not likely to be any of the other biblical writers or canonical writers of the New Testament because the style of Greek in Hebrews is unique to the author of Hebrews, and it's the most advanced and beautiful Greek in the entire New Testament. So whoever wrote this had to have been very, very well versed in Greek and in Judaism.
Isn't it interesting, even in reading it in English, it comes through as a little bit of a different writing style?
Absolutely. And William Lane, who we'll be referring to a lot, he has the finest commentary on Hebrews, I believe, that's available. It's very scholarly.
Yes, it is.
And he's a Greek scholar. He's of the opinion that whoever wrote this had to have probably either been trained in Alexandria or was an Alexandrian Jew who had moved to wherever Hebrews was when it was written. Okay.
Tell me about Alexandria. Was that the center of learning?
Yeah, that's where the Septuagint was translated from the Hebrew text. And Hellenistic Judaism was very strong in Alexandria, and they were really up on scholarship.
Yes.
Okay, and so some of the forms and styles that are found in Hebrews would be similar to the writings of other Alexandrian Jews.
Excellent.
So you can consult William Lane for some of the material about that.
Okay, that's the writer. He's writing to Hebrews?
Well, he's writing to Jewish persons who had been converted to Christianity and were being tempted to go back to temple Judaism.
Okay, and so therefore that's the reason for it.
Yeah, the reason for writing is to warn against apostasy.
Yes.
And to show them that what they have in Christ is superior to anything that was in Judaism.
All right. I was going to move into that as kind of the next point. And the simple thing was that one of the comments, I read some of Lane's introduction, and he said it's a sermon.
Yes, the form of writing takes more of the form of a speech. And there are things like alliteration and various rhetorical devices that brilliant Greek rhetoricians would use that you find in this book. So this is a person who's probably trained in rhetoric and an expert in Greek, an expert in Judaism, and a solid person who understood the gospel so clearly. So who, we don't know, but God inspired someone with great skill to write this beautiful book of Hebrews.
Outstanding. To reiterate your point, he introduces the theme of the superiority of God's Son to all previous modes of revelation. Wow.
Absolutely. And just to show how important Hebrews is for us, I've been doing seminars both for us and for other places and churches and conferences.
Yes.
I've been writing articles.
Yes.
I feel like I'm wearing out Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. That is the issue. We just did a seminar on sola scriptura, scripture alone.
Yes.
We were dealing with this section of Hebrews. I was at Gary Gillies Church in Illinois. We dealt with Hebrews 1, 1 and 2, because that's what's under attack today. People don't believe that God has spoken once for all, and so they want to listen to hear some new voice out there, some mystical voice that they attribute to God. And so this is necessary to keep people from going away from what God has said.
One of the key points at the beginning from Lane was that from the writer's perspective, this book is theocentric. And he made two points. God intervened in human history with his word, and the ultimate word is Jesus Christ. And that's basically what we're going to say for the next 13 chapters.
Yeah, it's all about the high priest, Jesus Christ, who came into history, who preexisted as God and with God, and he came as fully human, fully God, and he spoke. And then when we get to Hebrews 2, we'll see that the words that come from Christ's apostles are also attributed to Jesus as the source.
Outstanding.
So the New Covenant, the New Testament, are the words of Christ.
As we begin this study, I want to start with something that links us to all the other programs that we've done in the past, and it's going to be kind of an interesting thing, okay? So bear with me for a little bit, and then we'll get into what you came to do, okay? The opening line, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, and I'm going to stop right there, pick out two words, God spoke, okay? That's been the basis for any number of teachings that you've been doing outside of here. And I'd like you to relate that to a couple of things that we've discussed, to the present day apostles and prophets, to the emergent, to the seeker friendly. Take it from there.
Mysticism, everything that's going on.
Exactly.
This is what's under attack, that God spoke clearly, understandably, authoritatively, bindingly, and finally, when he spoke to us in his Son.
And we have a record of it.
Yeah, so we have a full and final revelation. That's the claim, that he spoke in Christ in full and final revelation. And there aren't going to be more new words from God showing up after the canon of the New Testament is closed. And we've been contending for that. And when it says God spoke, it's in the aorist active participle. And so there's a finality to it. It's a point in time. He came and in the incarnation spoke, and then he ordained eyewitness apostles who would bring his word to the church as well. And I'm going to quote D.A. Carson on this. Quote, "Even amongst professing Christians, there are sometimes claims of further revelation that contradict or claim to go beyond Scripture. However, Hebrews leaves us in no doubt about the fact that God spoke decisively to Israel through the prophets, and that he has fully and finally revealed his character and will by his Son, Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. That's D.A. Carson, great scholar. And A.T. Robertson says the same thing, and as I was studying this, all the Greek scholars are saying this is telling us that this is a full and final revelation.
Okay, if we were going to relate that to the present day apostles and prophets who claim to speak for God, they're going beyond Scripture. That totally debunks it, doesn't it?
Well, they don't have authority to speak for God beyond Scripture, and their words don't have the quality of God's words. Scripture is inerrant.
It's exactly what Carson's saying. I like that.
And these guys claiming to speak for God beyond Scripture, they're not inerrant. They haven't seen the risen Lord.
I guess.
They're not really apostles.
Okay. And the emergent people say we can't know anything.
Yeah, they attack the ability to understand written languages from the past and apply them in a binding way today. So there are so many attacks against the authority and application and clarity of the scripture going on that it's almost ubiquitous. And I believe that this is the battle. The battle is for scripture alone. God has spoken. We can know what he said. We're bound by what he said. We can believe what he said. And after we believe what he said, we receive grace to obey what he said.
Amen.
So that's what our claim is. That's the distinctive Christian claim. To depart from that is apostasy, and that's why Hebrews is warning against apostasy.
Don't do that. Okay. Well, he mentions long ago to the fathers and the prophets. Long ago. I think that the range that he was speaking of at that time was from Job to Nehemiah was something like 1,800 years.
Yes, over the course of the Old Testament, God spoke, first of all, to Moses, the mediator of the Old Covenant, and that topic will come up in Hebrews.
Yes.
Moses and Christ are compared.
Yes.
Then, through Moses, God gave instructions to them as to how to identify true prophets.
Correct.
Okay. So, and those are found in Deuteronomy 18 and 13, and we've talked about that a number of times.
But we'll talk about those real tests.
Okay, they have to be inerrant, and they have to speak about the God who revealed himself at Sinai.
Amen.
Not some God you haven't known.
Inerrant, what, about 50% of the time?
100%.
100%.
And then in Deuteronomy 18, God promised that he would raise up a prophet like Moses. Now, that's a different one.
Yes.
Okay, Moses was the lawgiver. The prophets weren't lawgivers.
Ah.
They were law appliers. They prophesied about the coming of Messiah. They gave guidance to Israel's kings prophetically.
Yes.
And they applied Moses' law to rebellious people in Israel or to the rebellious nation. And they brought a form of address that's called a covenant lawsuit.
Yes. Okay.
Here's the terms of the covenant. Here's Israel. You're in rebellion. You're bringing the curse upon yourself.
Ooh.
And so that's what the prophets did, but they didn't come to give new covenant law. The laws were given by Moses. But Moses predicted that there would be one raised up, that when he comes, he'll be a prophet like Moses. Listen to him. And we've done seminars on this. We have a whole DVD, by the way, that just covers all this, you know, in an hour and 10 minutes or whatever it is. But then when on the Mount of Transfiguration, a voice from heaven identifies Jesus as that person with Moses there listening to him. Moses and Elijah are on the mount, and the voice says, "This is my beloved son. Listen to him."
Yes.
And Moses had told them, when God raises up that prophet, listen to him. And Moses was there on the Mount of Transfiguration to confirm this is the one. So Jesus is the greater Moses, who is the mediator of the new covenant, who has spoken to us, and he's done so in these last days. So the first verse of Hebrews 1, and it's beautiful in the Greek. William Lane says there's stylistic elegance that's rare in the New Testament. The first two words sound very much the same in the Greek. It grabs your attention. It's powerful. And God spoke in many portions, in many ways. And then verse 2 says, in these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. Now, there's a lot of important things here that's going on.
I wanted to talk a little bit about that in many portions in many ways.
Okay.
As long as you were
opening
that part up before we get into the second verse. What does he mean by that? I mean, now, you opened up something when you spoke about the idea that the prophets didn't introduce anything new. They interpreted what there was. I never thought of that relationship.
Well, they didn't introduce any new law, covenant law.
Yes.
They introduced guidance to kings and predictions about the details
and they
of Messiah.
They brought it to the situation.
Yeah.
Oh, wow. I mean, I thought that was really great.
Yeah, the prophets are not lawgivers. Moses is a lawgiver. Jesus is a lawgiver.
Okay. But in many portions, many ways, does that mean just the style that they were working with?
Well, it's elaborating on the idea that God spoke and the portions and ways would show that there's different ways that God spoke. He spoke directly to Moses.
Yes.
He spoke to all the people on Sinai, but they couldn't take it.
Yes.
So they said, Moses, and God agreed with that. I'll speak face to face with Moses.
Would that also imply then the dreams, visions, angelic messages, symbols, parables, poetry, you know, all that?
However God spoke. Daniel interpreted dreams.
Yes. Wow.
That God gave. There are times the angel of Yahweh came on the scene of history and spoke to people, and you can identify that it's more than just an angel.
Mm-hmm. Right.
There's a lot of those things. And then you have God speaking to the nation through Elijah, through Elisha, through Jeremiah, various persons that arose in Israel's history that spoke for God. And a thing that's very interesting that I think some of these modern claimants to the office of apostle and prophet miss is that Israel was very capable of knowing when God wasn't speaking. Okay? And in the 400 years between Malachi and John the Baptist, they didn't claim they had a prophet, and they knew they didn't. There's material in Maccabees, which is intertestamental Jewish writing. It's not scripture.
Right.
But it's history.
Right.
And they had a question about what to do with something about the temple, and they decided to put it aside until a prophet arose. And
wow.
None did until John the Baptist. So they knew the difference. They knew qualitatively when God had raised up a prophet and when he hadn't, based on what God said in Deuteronomy. We seem to have lost that idea today, and now anybody who wants to stand up in front of a bunch of people and claim to be a prophet and speak whatever foolishness comes out of his mouth, people will listen to him. But not so with Israel. They understood this. And so when the author of Hebrews introduced the idea that God had spoken, his Jewish Christian listeners would absolutely know that.
When Lane handled this up to this point, he made some comment about the key to God's word is that he revealed what he wanted his people to know.
Yeah.
And I thought, whoa.
Yeah, I've been talking about that a lot lately in regard to paganism. The only difference between a Christian and a pagan is a Christian has God's words. The pagans have to guess. Let me illustrate this from Job, God speaking. Let's just talk about Job.
Okay.
All right. In the prologue to Job, the curtain's drawn back, and we get to see the heavenly council and God dealing with
yes.
the sons of God.
Yes.
All right? And Satan's given permission to afflict Job.
Yes.
But once you get away from the scene in heaven, I mean, we get to earth on the scene of history, the players, Job, his friends, none of them knew about that.
Yes.
Okay? And what they did not have was special revelation. Special revelation is what Hebrews 1, 1 and 2 is about. God spoke. That's
yes.
special revelation. That's God himself speaking to humans according to the means that God chooses to reveal himself, whether directly in a theophany or indirectly through a mediator. God spoke. That's the only way we know of who God is, what his nature is, and what his will is, and so on, other than general revelation gives us a big idea there is a God.
That's an excellent point.
Okay, so the pagans are people that have not heard God's words, and they're guessing what he's like.
Right.
And they devise their religion. And they get shamans to try to mediate between the spirit world and the real world, that we might call it that, the material world, I should say.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what pagans are like. Now, God spoke. Listening to what he said is the only way to escape being a pagan.
Well, it's interesting that you're speaking of the Job operation. They spent, pick your number, but let's say 38 to 40 chapters being wrong.
That's because they were pagan.
It's a great example.
They were pagan in the sense that they didn't have God's word, so all they could do was guess.
Wow.
And so Job and his friends are seen in this whole big long dialogue guessing what God's like,
mm-hmm.
guessing what God's justice looks like, guessing how God interacts with his own world. They do not know. Nor do they know until God shows up in a theophany and he speaks.
Yep.
Okay. After God speaks, you go to Job 42, and then Job says, I've heard about you, but now I've seen you.
Could we go to Job 42 and read the point that you're making?
Okay. Now, this is what happens after Job has heard God's words, right?
All right.
So now he's less pagan. Now he knows what God's really like because God told him.
He's got revelation, all right.
Yeah, if you don't have revelation, then all you can do is be a pagan. Then Job answered the Lord, 42:1 here, and said, I know that you can do all things, that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear now, I will ask you, and you instruct me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I retract, I repent in dust and ashes.
Wow.
Job now knows about God because God spoke.
Yes.
Now, before, when Job was speaking, he didn't.
Mm-hmm.
So what Job says that's true is only what he says after God spoke to him. Now, let's go on down here and see what God says to these other persons. Verse 8, now, therefore, take for yourselves 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and offer up a burnt offering for yourselves, and my servant Job will pray for you, for I will accept him so that I may not do with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. Now, what was right was what Job had just said after he repented when he heard God, not what he said earlier.
Wow.
Because before he was saying that this whole thing was not fair and that he needed a hearing with God. And so when he got one, then God asked him these questions he couldn't answer.
Wow.
What do we learn from Job? Well, God can do all things and no purpose of God's can be thwarted.
Wow.
That's what Job learned. And so the fact that he had suffered all this misery, as long as it was God's purpose, Job had to accept it.
Hmm. Okay, well, now we're going to move on a little bit. Outstanding, though.
So, but the main point I'm making out of that is that God speaking is the only way they resolve the problem. They'd still be dialoguing if people could live that long had God never spoken. Pagans all over the world are running around in the dark devising religions because God hasn't spoken to them. Well, he has if they'd be willing to listen to the Bible.
It's outstanding.
Okay, so dear Christians, if we take away Bible teaching out of our churches and put the wisdom of man in the pulpit and have seminars on this, that, and every other thing that's not derived directly from special revelation, what God said, to the degree we do that, that's how much more pagan we become.
Oof.
And if we do it long enough, we'll just be pagans.
Wow.
That's what happened to the Roman Catholic Church. Once they got away from Scripture, they became pagan. I've been saying this like almost like a motto. I don't know if anybody else said this, but I say the Bible is our firewall against paganism.
Wow. I like it. Okay. Well, that was the opening. God spoke.
Well, that's enough right there. If you could get it through our heads, we'd have something.
But there's the point of why we're doing Hebrews, just to talk to the people that have tuned in expecting a little bit different. And the opening line was, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions in many ways, that was that portion. Now we move on. In these last days has spoken to us in his son. Whoa.
Let me talk about that.
Yes.
Last days is contrasted with long ago.
Okay? Ah.
Long ago, last days.
Okay.
The last days begin when Messiah shows up on the scene of human history. Okay?
Yes.
They were announced at Pentecost when Messiah ascended.
All right.
They will conclude when Messiah comes back and judges the world and rewards his people.
All right. So okay. We're in the last days.
Yes. Okay. And you might call it the end times. And the longer history goes on, the closer we get to the very end.
Of course.
Okay. But the last days were already there because Messiah came and spoke.
Yes.
So the predicted last days are messianic.
Okay. I have a comment that the Old Testament foreshadowed utterance of God's decisive and climactic word, and the Son's words clarified the words spoken to the fathers. I thought, whoa, interesting. What does that mean? In the last days, God has spoken to us in his Son, and if that's the case, what was Christ doing?
Well, Christ, not only in his words, which, by the way, he said in John 12 would be our judge if we don't listen to him.
Yes.
But in his person, the things he does, his prediction of his own death, burial, and resurrection, his atoning for sins, his ascension into heaven, his session seated at the right hand of God, which we're going to talk about a lot here at Hebrews.
Yes.
He's making intercession for us. All of this is what we received because God sent his Son and have spoken to us in his Son. All of this is true. And the last days, by the way, is probably an allusion to Daniel 10:14 from the Septuagint, according to the Greek scholars, if somebody wants to look that up. And William Lane just makes some brilliant comments about this.
Well, Lane had made a couple of comments, and I don't want to get in the way of what you're doing right there, but one of the simple things was that the Old Testament expressions created an expectation. They were looking for certain things.
Yes, and it happens in the last days.
And they're making the statement, and has spoken to us in his Son. Here it is.
That's the announcement.
Wow.
Of the beginning of the last days, and it's very similar in the Gospels. Like in Mark, when Jesus says, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God.
Yes.
And he announced the kingdom of God at hand, therefore repent.
Yes.
So the beginning of the need to repent and enter into the Messianic kingdom starts at the first Advent. It's concluded at the last Advent when he comes back and actually establishes the kingdom.
Absolutely.
Lane says the force of the expression, this has spoken, is aorist active participle in verse 1, aorist active indicative in verse 2, spoke or has spoken, this is how it says it in the New American Standard. He says this, the force of the expression in Hebrews is to characterize the Son as the one through whom God spoke his final and decisive word. Final and decisive word. That's what the Greek is telling us here.
Okay.
Okay. It doesn't say he began to speak and more to come all the way through history, but that he has spoken once for all. Let me just point out some of these things that will help us understand Hebrews, and I'm getting this from William Lane.
All right.
He says this, he customarily, that is the author of Hebrews, he customarily introduces passages from the Old Testament as God's direct speech. The persuasion that God's word is living and active in human experience, 4:12, undergirds the appeal to the authority of the scriptures throughout Hebrews and prepares the hearers for the solemn exhortation not to refuse the God who is speaking. 2:25.
Wow.
At the conclusion of the sermon. So we have kind of an inclusio, the beginning God spoke in 2:25 says, is speaking, not new words, but the words that we're reading here. In other words, New Testament scripture.
Perfect.
And Jesus, who's in heaven, is speaking to his people through the word that is given to them through their apostles.
Active now. That's incredible.
Yeah, so that's the whole point of God speaking to us in his Son. He's made a final decision. He's spoken, and we need to listen to him.
Wow. Okay. Robert, let's take one more thought, and then we're going to have to wrap it up for today. My goodness. Simple thing. Whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. It sounds like a creed, I guess, but heir of all things. Let's just open this up, and then we'll pick it up next time.
Well, this is an allusion to Psalm 2 in verse 8, and the fact is that we can see Christ as the creator, the appointed heir, the Son. Okay, we need to talk about what it means that he's the Son. And he created everything. Now,
yes.
Here, let's introduce this because we need to talk about this next week quite a bit.
Yes.
It's through whom he made the world. The word world there is literally ages, the ages.
Oh. Okay.
So it's talking about time.
Yes.
So we'll talk about that and this whole idea of the appointed heir, Psalm 2 and verse 8. And, there's so much. When we get into verse 3, you know, Dick, I think we might want to give up on that 26-week goal before we even get started here.
I'm absolutely amazed at what's happened, but it's okay. You know, I think this is gold.
Well, we're making a commitment to do this. I've already taught through Hebrews.
Yes.
For 3 years.
Yes.
In our church.
Yes.
And it's on the web, but people have emailed me and said some of the recordings are missing. Some of the earlier ones are really bad quality, and it takes so long to get through it. You and I feel compelled to get this
absolutely
clear and get it out in front of people, because if there's any book that we need to know, it's Hebrews. If there's any book that is the cure for the apostasy in the church, It's the material that God's given us here in Hebrews.
Absolutely.
And we want to apply it, and we want our listeners just to see the impact, the beauty, and the power of the Word of God so that we have a great appreciation for the fact that God has spoken.
Amen.
And if we don't listen to Him, according to the book of Hebrews, it's absolutely certain that we shall come under wrath and judgment.
Amen. Well, I'm excited to do this, and God willing, we'll do all 13 chapters and have fun doing it, and it'll be a blessing to people. So let's go on from there, okay?
We're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We want to remind you that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. We want to remind you of Philippians 1:27, stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, and strive together for the faith of the gospel.